Good evening. Hey, good to see you. Thank you. All right, so what would God say to Donald Trump? Well, let me tell you what he would not say. He would not say, you're fired. And he would not say, you're hired. What God would say to Donald Trump is, Donald, you're arrogant. And that's what we want to talk about this evening, because I think when it comes to Donald Trump, the only thing in the world bigger than his assets is his arrogance. For example, in his book, The Art of the Deal, here's what he said. He said, bankers now come to me to ask if I might be interested in borrowing their money. They know a safe bet when they see it. When a group of tenants in New York opposed his plan to build Trump City, here's what the Donald said. He said, and I quote, what they think makes no difference. They have no power. Now, you know, over and over in the Bible, God warns us about the dangers of arrogance. He says in Proverbs 29, verse 23, arrogance will always bring a person low. He says in Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And tonight, what we want to do is we want to talk about the dangers of arrogance and then about how we as followers of Christ can insulate our lives against those dangers. So first tonight, let's begin by defining arrogance. What exactly does it mean to be arrogant? Well, arrogance is the opposite of humility. So if we could effectively define humility, all we have to do is flip-flop it, and we got arrogance. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, a lot of people in our world think humility means when a person walks around and they say, oh, I'm a nothing. Oh, I'm a nobody. Oh, I'm just a worthless piece of clay. Oh, I'm just a worm. Somebody just step on me and smush me. Now, folks, that is not humility. That is mental illness. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is not what a humble person does. What is true humility? Well, true humility was defined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what he said. He said, but by the grace, by the mercy, by the undeserved favor of God, I am what I am. Biblical humility, friends, is an outlook. It is a perspective. It is a way of seeing ourselves. Biblical humility means that we see every talent we have. We see every opportunity that ever comes our way. We see every success that we've ever experienced. We see every achievement that we've ever attained. We see everything we have and everything we are as a direct result of God's undeserved mercy, his undeserved favor, and therefore we understand that the credit for everything we are and everything we have goes to God and none of it goes to us. Humble people are always turning the spotlight away from themselves and onto the true source of their success and talent, and that is Almighty God himself. Now, if that's what humility is, let's flip-flop it and we've got arrogance. Arrogance, therefore, means very simply seeing ourselves and not God as the source of every talent, every opportunity, every success, and every achievement in our life. Arrogant people are always taking the credit for themselves, not giving it to God. Arrogant people are always turning the spotlight on themselves, never turning the spotlight on God. And sadly, our world is overflowing with arrogant people, especially here in Washington. In fact, for arrogant people, Washington, D.C. is Mecca. Do you understand what I'm saying? They make their pilgrimage here and they never leave. This is the town for them. So you say, all right, Lon, all right. But I mean, so what's so bad about a little bit of arrogance? I mean, if you got a little edge to you and you got a little bit of arrogance to you, so what's so bad about that? Well, I want to tell you two things that make arrogance so dangerous. Number one is that arrogance leads us to do stupid, self-destructive things. Remember what the verse that we read a moment ago. It says, pride goes before destruction, Proverbs 16, 18, and an arrogant spirit goes before a fall. You see, arrogance, friends, makes us think that we're invulnerable, that we are invincible, that we are stronger and safer than we really are. And the result of that is we drop our guard and we get decked. Arrogance makes us think that the rules are for other people, not for us. And as a result, we engage in foolish, dangerous, unsafe behavior, being sure that we can get away with it even though other people can't. And instead, what happens is we get caught and we get nailed. You know, there's a fascinating book out by Harvard Medical School psychologist, Dr. Steven Berglas. It's called The Success Syndrome. And here's what Dr. Berglas did in this book. He went through and analyzed some of the most self-destructive people in the 20th century. For example, Donald Trump, Leona Helmsley, Howard Hughes, Dennis Levine, Gary Hart, Imelda Marcos, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker, Ivan Betsky, Michael Milken, Pete Rose. You say, yep, Lon, that is definitely the starting lineup for self-destruction. Well, you're right. Now, if he had written the book more recently in the 21st century, let me tell you some of the people he would have added to his list. He would have added, for example, Kenneth Lay. He would have added Bernie Ebers. He would have added Dennis Kozlowski. He would have added Sam Waxall. And, of course, he would have added our good friend Martha Stewart. That's right. And you know what he found about all of these people? It's very interesting. And I'm quoting from him now. He said, the number one core attribute of people who achieve stellar success without the psychological bedrock needed to prevent personal disaster is arrogance. Now, let's look at that again. What's he really saying? He's saying for all of these people who are somehow able to earn their way all the way to the top, to earn stellar success for themselves, what happens is they don't have a bedrock that allows them to handle that success without self-destructing. And the reason for that, number one above everything else, is arrogance. Well, you know what's interesting? God's been trying to tell us that in the Bible for the last 5,000 years. God's been saying that in the Bible for the last 5,000 years. Isn't it wonderful to know that Harvard Medical School is finally catching up with the Bible? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Makes me feel good. Now, the first reason that arrogance is so dangerous, my friends, is because it causes us to do stupid, self-destructive things. How many of you guys went to high school? Raise your hand. A few of you remember. That's good. Okay. Now, I'm sure because you went to high school, you remember all the details of the French and Indian War. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Well, I'm kidding, of course. You don't know a thing about the French and Indian War, really, do you? All right. You say, well, who fought in that war? Was it the Frenches and the Indians fighting? Forget it. All right. Anyway, the French controlled Canada and the British wanted it. And the capital city for Canada and for all of the French Empire here in America was the city of Quebec. Now, the British under General James Wolfe set out to take the city of Quebec. And the western side of that city, let me show you a picture, is set on a huge vertical cliff. It's where the white arrow is pointing. French General Montcalm urged the governor of Canada to put some troops over there overlooking that wall because he was concerned the British might attack the city from that direction. And the governor of Canada refused and said arrogantly, there is no army in the world that can get troops up that wall. It's a waste of time to put anybody over there guarding it. Well, on September 12, 1759, the British did just exactly that under the cover of darkness. They got 5,000 troops up that wall before dawn. They surprised the garrison, and the city of Quebec fell in 15 minutes. You know what? This is a picture of what happens to us spiritually so many times. In our arrogance, we overestimate ourselves. In our arrogance, we leave our flank exposed, and the result is disaster every single time. Now, there's a second reason why arrogance is so dangerous, and that is because it puts us on a collision course with Almighty God. Why is that? Well, because arrogant people, what did we say? They love to take the credit for themselves. They love to bring the spotlight on themselves. They love to take the glory for themselves. And that's a problem because of what God says about himself in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with anybody, with any other person. God is fanatical about his glory, my friends. This is a major issue with God. You know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on to say, he leads me beside green pastures and still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? Why does God do this? For my happiness, for my comfort, for my success? That's not what the psalm says. It says, he leads me in these ways for his name's sake, for his personal glory. Friends, all that God does in our world, he does for his personal glory. He does so that the spotlight and the credit will be on him. And that might seem egotistical to you, that someone wants the spotlight on them like that. But when you are the creator and the owner and the sustainer and the sole proprietor of the entire universe, it is completely appropriate that the spotlight and the credit belongs to you. Now, God takes it personally when anybody tries to infringe on his glory. When anybody tries to put the spotlight on themselves instead of him, and when arrogance drives us as people to do this, what that means is we're essentially standing on the tracks and the train's coming. The train's going to hit us too if we don't get off those tracks, because God is very serious about not sharing the spotlight with anybody. I mean, think of Pharaoh. He did this. What did he say to Moses? He said, I'm Egypt. I don't know any God that you're talking about. You saw the movie, right? Our good friend Yul Brynner. He said, I'm not going to listen to some God. I'm the God of this world. I don't listen to your God, and I don't do what he says. And I don't really care what your God thinks. Well, what happened? Got hit by the train. You know how the movie ended. You read the book. You know how this happened. How about David and Goliath? You remember that story? What did Goliath say? Goliath said, hey, I'm the king of this battlefield. I'm the guy that's 9.5 feet tall. I don't really care what your God thinks, and I don't even think you've got a God. I'm the God of this battlefield, my friends. And you come out here, you little runt, and I'm going to feed you to the birds today. Well, what happened to Goliath? What did he get hit by? Are y'all there? Hello? What did he get hit by? The train. That's right, not the truck, the train. The train. Oh, geez. No wonder this job's discouraging. All right. How about our good friend Muhammad Ali? I am what? The greatest. Remember him? Some of you should. You're old enough to. Some of you have read about him in your history books. Well, I'll tell you what. Muhammad Ali walked around saying he was the greatest thing to ever hit this earth. But you know what? He's not saying that today. Not with Parkinson's disease. The poor man can't even talk. Got hit by the train. Hey, you stand on those tracks, and I'm promising you, you're going to get hit by that train. That's what makes arrogance so dangerous. And you know, that's true even for us as followers of Christ. When we develop an arrogant spirit and we begin turning the spotlight on ourselves, it forces God to teach us a lesson. Now, God may do it mercifully, friends, but I want to tell you that even getting hit by a merciful train hurts. If you don't believe me, just ask. I know about getting hit by a merciful train. May I just stop for a moment and say, it's also interesting to notice that arrogance lies at the heart of why people never come to Christ. You think about it now. Why won't a person give their life to Jesus Christ? Well, because they say, I'm in charge. I can do it. I can work my way to heaven. I'm perfectly okay. I can handle it myself. I'm completely in control of everything, and I don't really need God. Well, what is that? It's arrogance. The secret to coming to Christ is God has to humble us to the point we realize we need him. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, and arrogance in your life is causing you to say, I'm fine, I can do it, I can handle it, I can work my way there, I'm good, I'm in control, I'm in charge. Watch out. Watch out. That's a sure formula to get hit by the train, friends. Except if you get hit by this train in eternity, there's no going back and changing it. I'm here to challenge you that if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, you need to take a hard look at your life and humble yourself before God and embrace him and become his partner instead of being on a collision course with him by trusting Christ. Something to think about. Let's summarize. Why is arrogance so dangerous? Two reasons. Number one, because it leads us to do stupid, self-destructive things. And number two, because it puts us on a collision course with Almighty God. Now, finally tonight, let's then go on and answer the question, well, then, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how can I protect myself against an arrogant spirit? How can I insulate myself from being an arrogant person? Well, I've got three suggestions for you, and then we're done. And these would work for the Donald if he were interested in listening as well. Number one, be in the Word of God on a regular basis. You know, I graduated from my high school in Portsmouth, Virginia, fourth in my class of, I don't know, 400 or 500 students. I thought I was pretty smart. In fact, I could have done a lot better if I'd worked. I didn't even work and graduated fourth in my class. And then I went off to the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill thinking I was pretty smart. I got news for you. I got down there as a chemistry major and got in the chemistry department, and you know what I discovered? And it was a real revelation. I discovered there's a whole lot of other smart people in the world. I discovered there were a lot of people in the world a whole lot smarter than I was, and that I could work hard and I still wasn't as smart as they were, and not even trying. They didn't even have to try to be smart enough to me. You know what? It really was a revelation to me that I wasn't nearly as much of a big shot, as much of a smarty pants as I thought I was. Well, sometimes, friends, when we compare ourselves to the right standard, it brings us down a lot. I love what one man said. He said, a mountain looks pretty big till it's compared to the stars. You see, it all is about comparing ourselves to the right standard to keep a good and honest view of who we really are. And where do we get that kind of perspective between us and God? Well, we get it, friends, by being in the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person keep their way clean? Answer, by taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 65. Those who love your word have great peace, and nothing can cause them to stumble. Friends, being in the Bible on a regular basis is a ready-made path to humility and to safety in life. I'm not 100% sure I understand all the mechanics. All I know is you stay in the Word of God on a regular basis, and it will produce a humility in your life that is genuine and that is completely absorbing in your life. So, suggestion number two. You want to insulate your life against arrogance? Suggestion number two is begin every day reminding yourself that everything you are and everything you have and everything you will ever achieve that day is all from God. I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, 1 Corinthians 15, we read it earlier, but by the grace of God, the mercy of God, the undeserved favor of God, I am what I am. And you say, but Lon, you don't understand. I really did turn that company around. I really did make those grades myself. I really did bid that contract. I really did complete that project. I really did win that election. I really did. Why should I walk out and say that God was the one who gave it to me when I'm the one who really did it? Well, you know what? I talk to a lot of business and professional people all the time, and one of the things they tell me over and over and over again is that success is often suspended on the narrowest of margins. So what if some of those small things that fell your way that are responsible for your success today, what if they'd have fallen the other way instead? You say, Lon, if they had, I'm smart enough, I would have been able to compensate. Okay, what if your heart had stopped beating? Are you smart enough you could have compensated for that? And who do you think kept your heart beating all these years? It wasn't you. And friend, who gave you the talents that you used to get where you are today? It wasn't you. And who opened the opportunity and caused all the clickers to fall into place exactly the way they fell into place so that you could have the success you have today? It wasn't you. I love what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You know, it's interesting when I come in here on a weekly basis, occasionally I'll have people who'll ask me, Lon, how do you feel? when you walk out there and you see this auditorium and you see people sitting out there, how does that make you feel? Well, you got to understand that that is a hard question for me, because I never know how I feel about anything. That's what made my relationship with my wife so interesting. When we first got married, she would say to me, "How do you feel about this?" And I would say, "I don't think I feel anything about that." She would say, "Yes, you do. You feel something about that." And I'd go, "No, I don't." She'd go, "I know you feel something about that. Why won't you be honest with me?" And I said, "I think I am. I don't think I feel anything about that. Ask me what I think, I can tell you. I don't know how I feel." Any of you men can relate to that? Now you ladies can't relate, and don't even try. But we men understand. And so over the past 30 years, my wife's been trying to teach me how to talk her language. How do I feel about something? If I'm in a good mood and it's an unusual day, I can actually talk on that level. But it's an unusual day. So when people say, "How do you feel when you walk out here?" I go, "I don't think I feel anything, but I have thought about it." And let me tell you what I do feel. You know, back in 1991, I almost got thrown out of this church. You say, "Oh, what did you do? Did you have an affair?" No. "Did you embezzle money?" No. "What did you do? Did you spray paint the walls?" No. "What did you do that was so bad?" "Well, I don't know. I just tried to lead this church the way I believed God wanted me to lead it. And there were some people there who didn't want to go that direction. And we had a big meeting in February of 1991. And I came within 12 votes of being thrown out of this church as the pastor." So you know what? When I walk in here, let me tell you how I feel. I walk in here and I say, "You know what, Lord Jesus? If 6 people who voted for me had voted against me 14 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. 6 people. That's all. And so, Lord, I feel very grateful. Lord, I feel very privileged. Lord, I feel very humbled. Lord, I just feel very thankful that I'm still here, because I know, man, I was hanging out in the wind, Lord. I could have been out of here in a heartbeat. And it was your grace and your mercy and your kindness. It was your graciousness that allowed me to stay here and see what we see here today. And gosh, Lord, I don't think that I had anything to do with it. I'm just grateful you let me stay here and do this." That's how I feel. You know what? That's a good thing for every one of us to feel every day when we walk out of our house. To say, "Lord, I'm just grateful I got this job. Lord, I'm just grateful that you enabled me to have this success. Lord, just thank you for giving me this talent that I'm using out here today. Lord, thank you I survived that automobile accident where I should have been dead. And Lord, thank you I survived that illness where I should have been paralyzed or dead. And Lord, it's all about you. None of it's about me. It's all the grace of God. Thank you, Lord." You know what? When you see the world like that, friends, it's hard to be arrogant. Insulation number 3 is get real about your mortality. Now, that's hard for you guys to do because you're young. You know, I've been a follower of Christ 35 years. I came to Christ in 1971 when I was 21 years old. I'll save you the trouble. I'm 56, okay? Be 57 in August. And you know, it's a little easier for a guy like me to think about my mortality because, you know, all things being equal, I'm a lot closer than you are. Now, you never know. You could leave here tonight and go out there and drive like a fool on the Beltway and get yourself killed, and then you get to heaven for me. But generally speaking, I'm probably going to get there before you. I understand that. I'm old enough now, I'm thinking about the finish line. You guys are still going around the first turn. I'm coming around the last turn and looking at the finish line. So even though it's a little harder for you to think about it, though, I still want you to listen to what I'm going to say to you. You are still mortal. You may think you're indestructible, and you may think that you're invincible, but I want to tell you, you're not. And the older you get, the more you're going to realize it. I was in Jerusalem in 1995, November, when Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin was shot and killed in Tel Aviv, assassinated. And you know what happened the very next day? At noon, the entire country of Israel paused for 2 minutes of silence. And then guess what? Everybody went on about their business. I mean, Israel hiccuped and then went right on about its business. You know, when Mother Teresa died, the world hiccuped and went right on about its business. When Princess Di died, the world hiccuped and went right on about its business. When you and I die, I got bad news for you. The world's not even going to hiccup, friend. It's just going to go right on about its business. How important are you and I really? Well, not very. Here's what Paul said, Romans 12:3. He said, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but use sober judgment. In other words, don't overestimate yourself. Every one of us here is leaving this world one day, and you know what? The world's going on without us, friends. The truth is that we're very important to Almighty God, but in terms of this world system, He can get along fine without us, and one day if He doesn't come back, He's going to get along fine without every one of us. Arrogance is based on self-inflation, inflating your own importance. And the more we remember our mortality, that the world's going to go on without even hiccuping when we leave, the less arrogance we will have, because the more, as Paul said, the more sober estimate we'll really have of how important we really are. Well, let me conclude. I believe that arrogance is the mothership of all sins. I believe that every other sin can be traced back to an arrogant spirit. That's where it all starts. Arrogance has landed more men and women in the ditch than all other sins combined. It's more deadly than TB, cancer, pneumonia, and the Black Plague all rolled together. And it's epidemic in this town, which means if you and I are going to survive in this town, we better know how to insulate ourselves against it, because it's everywhere we go in this town. How do we insulate ourselves against it? Number one, be in the Bible on a regular basis. It will give you a sense of perspective you can't get anywhere else. Number two, remind yourself daily that everything you have and everything you are was received. God gave it to you. And if you received it, as Paul said, why do you boast as if you didn't? And finally, get real about your mortality. You know, Jesus said, Luke 14:11, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Friends, this is the eternal formula of God. Now, it's your choice. You can decide to put yourself on either side of this formula you want. I don't know about you. I think smart people get on the humble side of this formula. I think intelligent people get on the humble side of this formula. I think people who know what's good for them get on the humble side of this formula. And the wonderful thing is, when we do, we have the promise of God, I will exalt you, and it'll be clean, and it'll be righteous, and it'll be pure, and it'll be godly exaltation. You won't have to do it to yourself. I'll take care of that, God says. I know how to lift people up. I know how to exalt people. I know how to take people up the ladder, God says, and I'll do it in a way that is clean. You just humble yourself before me and walk in humility with me, and you watch what I do with you. Friends, that's my challenge to you. What would God say to Donald Trump? He'd say, Donald, you're arrogant. You're standing on the train, friend, and you're going to get hit. My advice to you is get off the tracks, get on your knees, and get humble before me. Next week, we're going to talk about what would God say to Oprah. You don't want to miss that. And by the way, we are not giving away any free gifts. I'm sorry. No keys to cars, no nothing, so don't come expecting that. But we are going to talk about our good friend Oprah next week. You don't want to miss that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for talking to us tonight about real life. We live in Mecca, as we said, for arrogant people. And Father, we need to understand the dangers of arrogance, and then we as followers of Christ need to know how to insulate ourselves against it. Thank you, Father, for talking to us tonight right down where we live. And I pray, dear Father, that you would use what you've shared tonight with us to change our lives, to change the way we see ourselves, to change the way we relate to you and the way we relate to other people. Make us humble, genuine men and women of God who know what it's like to walk to you in lowliness and true humility, that, Lord, you may exalt us in due time. Change our lives because we were here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.